Greetings this afternoon. We're bringing in the sheaves here. All right, well, I'd like to greet you in the name of Jesus first. And in doing so, remember what that means. When we say in Jesus' name, what does that mean? We talked about that when we went to the third commandment, don't take my name in vain. Remember that? And when we say the name of someone, especially the name of God, name of Jesus, it is all-encompassing of their personality, their characteristics, and their nature. That's all wrapped up in a name. And so when we say greetings in Jesus' name, it is not just about using that word, Jesus. It's about everything that he was and is. And if you go to Colossians 2, it says that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. So when we say greetings in Jesus' name, it is greetings in all the fullness of God. That's pretty cool. And so I greet you in the name of Jesus this afternoon. I would first like to start in Psalm 37, if we could. Psalms 37, and this was always a psalm that I enjoyed. Psalm 37:4 was a verse that I memorized. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Probably used that out of context once or twice, hoping for something, right? I remember writing that down in when the Lord was revealing to me that Laura should be my wife, right? So that one was good, that if I delight myself in the Lord, that maybe he would bring Laura my way. So sometimes we take things out of context, but it is nonetheless a great verse and a great chapter. So let's dig in here. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's stop there. Verse 11. And as we read through this, this is a encouragement from David to not panic when it looks like God's way, which we talked about this morning, when it looks like God's way is not panning out as we would expect. And those who do wickedness are actually flourishing. And those of us who are trying to follow a way of righteousness maybe struggle in some ways. And this is David saying, be patient. Don't worry about that. Because inevitably, God's way will win out. At the end, or inevitably, God's way will win out. And so he's saying here, as you go through the verses, don't fret thyself because of evildoers. He repeats that two or three times. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And he says, don't get angry about that. Don't feel like you need to force justice on them. Okay? And as we look around our world, that's easy to do. That's easy to do. To look around and go, it's kind of a mess out there. And maybe we need a stronger arm. Maybe we need a, right? And David is saying, be patient, be patient. God is working, even if it doesn't look like the way you would expect. God is still working, and his way will come to pass. We're going to go into Luke for our second reading, but before we do, let's sing. And because we're going into Luke, I'd like to sing a song that relates to that. So, and then hopefully Psalm 37 will also relate. But in the Hymns of Zion, let's sing 35. And this is a Christmas song. Because we're going to go into Luke chapter 2. And several weeks ago, I don't even know how many weeks ago, lots of weeks ago, I preached on Luke chapter 2. And since preaching on Luke chapter 2, I've done a lot more reading and studying and learned a lot more. So I'd like to re-preach Luke chapter 2 and add more information, because I think there's some really fantastic, as Ron did this morning, the backstory I think is really cool. So let's sing 35, and we'll go from there. Thanks, Nick. Christmas songs are hard, and they're typically sung in some random key anyway, so that was perfect. It was good. Let's pray. Father, we come before thee to try to set our minds on thee. Help us to clear out all the stuff that floods our minds and our hearts. Help us to take a breath. Help us to reset our minds so that as we look in the scripture, we don't look with a filter that is so overused that we miss so much. Father, help us to read scripture with fresh eyes, with a fresh heart. We pray that your word would speak, that the power of your word would affect us, would encourage us, We even heard Ron this morning say that it's a filter, that your word is a filter that we live life through. And we could add to that, that it is, it's a call. It is a, it's a declaration. And we pray that we would align ourselves with it. And in doing so, Father, that we could draw close to you. Father, we pray that your Spirit that you've promised dwells in us would speak to us, that your Spirit would help us to navigate the scriptures that you've given us, and that the Spirit would have effect on our lives. We know that that takes us surrendering to the Spirit and its work, and we pray that that would happen. Father, we have so many things that we could bring to you in prayer. Even as Ron mentioned, so many ministries and missions and people that are out and about doing your work and living out the kingdom here. And we pray for each one of them, Father. There's many beyond number that we could even understand, and we just praise you for that, that there's people in every, almost every reach of the known world living out your gospel mission to teach truth and to heal the nations. And we pray that that would continue to go forth, that your Spirit would empower, just as it did the disciples, that any one of us who steps out in faith to do your work here on this earth, that you would, that the Spirit would empower, Father. We praise you and thank you for that. Father, we pray for those who are struggling today, those who are sick physically, maybe they're young, maybe they're old, those that are in hospitals, we pray for them. We pray for their families, Father. Pray for those that have lost loved ones recently. We can't know all the needs, Lord, and yet we know that you do. We just lift up people to you in prayer. Father, we look forward to the word this afternoon. We again pray your Spirit upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like I said, I would like to go back to Luke 2 and kind of set the stage a little bit for it. And there's so much that maybe we miss in reading the scriptures. And it's not our fault, necessarily. We have to admit and understand that the culture gap between us and the people in the time that this scripture was written is almost unimaginable, really. We have culture differences just from church to church, right? I mean, if you grew up in Illinois somewhere, or you grew up in Ohio, there's culture differences. And those can be almost a little bit difficult to overcome, right? We're talking about 2,000 years and a religion and cultural structure and that we cannot hardly imagine. And that's true in lots of parts of the world. I'm sure John and Amy, when you guys went to Africa, it's totally different. And you can't hardly imagine that difference. And it's hard, until you've lived in it, it's hard to understand it. And so I have not lived in the ancient Hebrew culture, but I love digging into it. And it's fascinating to see how the cultures mesh in the scripture and what's going on. As these men were writing, whether it's Old Testament or New, they were writing in a specific culture that understood things a certain way and knew certain things to be true. And so as we dig in, I want to first set the stage with what the culture was doing at that time. If we contrast the Gospels, especially the Jesus birth stories, Matthew and Luke, they're very different. And that's for a reason. Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience, okay? And so he stated things that were specific to a Jewish audience. Things like that he would save his people from their sins, right? He's not saying that Jesus is for anybody else but the Jews. That's the way Matthew framed it. There's a lot of things like that where Matthew says he will quote Micah or Isaiah, and these are scriptures that the Jews would say, oh, got it, yes, I'm on that, right? And so he was speaking to a very Jewish audience. Luke, on the other hand, not so much, not so much. And we've talked about as we've gone through Luke that he was speaking to a Greek, you might say a Greek audience, but I would say maybe Greek in thought, but to a Roman world, okay? You have to admit and recognize, right, that when Jesus came on the scene, in what kingdom was Jesus born? Right in the middle of a Roman, the Roman kingdom, okay? Luke understands this. Luke is speaking Greek, writing Greek, but he's not missing the fact that they are living in a Roman-dominated world. And so, as I've read and learned more about this, there are stark similarities between how Luke tells the story and how the Romans would have told the story of their Savior, okay? How does Luke chapter 2 start? And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from who? Caesar Augustus. Okay? Who was Caesar Augustus? Are you guys familiar with Pax Romana? Anybody, does that mean anything to anybody? Historians in here? Pax Romana. 207 years of Roman peace. Ushered in by none other than Caesar Augustus, okay? Started in like 27 BC to 180, okay? This overlaps the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus. They saw Caesar Augustus as their Prince of Peace, their Savior, if you will. This was, they tried to spread this abroad. So there was a man named Paulus Fabius Maximus, who was the proconsul or the leader over the Asian provinces that Rome occupied, right? And he wanted to declare this, Caesar is our Prince of Peace, our God, all right? And so he actually asked the Asian province to switch their calendar, which is slightly a large thing, right? If we were going to switch calendars, that would be a big deal. They went from he wanted them to go from a lunar calendar that they were on to a solar calendar, which was what Rome was on. Massive shift in their little world. And in order to do so, they knew that they would have to use propaganda, right? It's what every nation and every kingdom has done. You have to rally the people behind what you're wanting to do. And so they would use propaganda. And one of the ways that they did this was they composed a declaration. And you guys are familiar with Luke chapter 2. So listen to this. And think about Luke chapter 2. Fascinating. Crazy. All right? This was the declaration, and this was an inscription that was found in, however you pronounce the word, Priene, which is not far from Ephesus. All right? And the inscription reads, in her display of concern and generosity on our behalf, Providence, who orders all our lives, has adorned our lives with the highest good, namely, Augustus. Providence has filled Augustus with divine power for benefit of humanity, and in her beneficence has granted us and those who will come after us a Savior, who has made war to cease, and who shall put everything in peaceful order. And Caesar, when he was manifest, transcended the expectations of all, who had anticipated the good news, following, not only by surpassing the benefits conferred by his predecessors, meaning he was better than any of those that came before him, but by leaving no expectation of surpassing him, to those who would come after him. Nobody that's coming after Caesar Augustus will be like him. With the result that the birthday of our God signaled the beginning of good news for the world because of him. Wait a minute, what? This is a Roman inscription written in 9 BCE. Okay, this is roughly 10 years before Jesus is born. This is a Roman inscription written in Roman propaganda, typical language, to tell of their kingdom, their king that was coming, the emperor. To tell all who he really was, right? So do you think Luke knows any about this stuff? Do you think Luke understands any of this? So on one hand, reading something like this can give you pause, right? And it did me a little bit to say, wait a minute. You know, is Luke just repeating some of this to try to make, right? I mean, this seems way too similar, right? But if you step back and realize that Luke is doing a masterful thing, and God has done a masterful thing. Do you think God knew what kingdom Jesus would be born into right in the middle of? Absolutely. And the language used in the scripture, king, kingdom, land, right? Nations, okay? This is supposed to make sense to people, to humans, to us, especially to them at that time. And so Luke goes into it and uses very similar language to announce the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, right? But think about what a bold statement that was for Luke to make. Right in the middle of a Roman-dominated world, Luke is making the claim, and not just subtly. He is using the same type of propagandist language to convince them, essentially, Caesar's not Caesar. Jesus is Caesar. Jesus is Lord over Caesar. Now, as I thought about that, I thought that is an incredibly bold statement to make in that world, in that time. And we can read through the story. Just pulling out some of the statements, right? one of the interesting things was the fact that God saw it fit to have angels show up and declare the praises of God, of Jesus, declare the praises of Jesus, right? And announce to the shepherds that Jesus was the Almighty King, okay? Because what's fascinating is Caesar Augustus, when he would travel to these Asian provinces, they would have games, they would have sporting events and everything. And part of that was songs sung to Caesar. And so they would have male choirs and they would sing beautiful songs. And honestly, if you read some of those old encomia, they're called, they sound like hymns. They were singing praises to what they assumed it was God. To them, Caesar was God. And so it's interesting that Caesar actually paid for this to happen. He liked it so much, he heard some songs, he actually paid that would be a staple whenever he would go, that they would have songs sung to him. And Luke is saying, Jesus didn't pay anyone to sing for him. In fact, the angels showed up to sing for him. Sorry, Caesar, right? I mean, it's almost like, these are little jabs. These are political jabs. These are cultural jabs that elevate Jesus higher than the known world's mighty God, which was Caesar Augustus. Fascinating. Luke has taken a huge risk in doing this, and yet it's masterful in trying to win the hearts and the minds of this Roman-dominated world. And we read further in the scripture that there were Romans who believed. There were Romans who came to faith, even centurions and soldiers. Now, for them to do that, it required Luke to not just talk about some Jewish guy, but to set the stage that the Jesus that I am introducing is, and he tells a story in a Roman format, which I think is awesome. It's so awesome. I'm trying to roll my thoughts and be concise here. The difference is the kingdom styles, right? Rome, they were declaring peace, and Pax Romana is a 200-year period of peace. But if you read about it, it's not actually full of peace. There were still some wars, there were still some upheavals and all this stuff. But they declared what they wanted to be true, okay? They said, we dominate, and so therefore we are at peace right now. And the way they brought about peace in their world was total domination. Total domination, right? Well, that'll do it, right? That'll do it. The strongest can win, and that'll bring about peace on earth. And that's what they were singing about. But is that the peace that Luke is talking about through Jesus? No, not exactly. Jesus brings peace in this world, but he does it in an upside-down way. And we've already talked about that in Luke. The kingdom that Luke is describing, that Jesus ushered in and lived in and exemplified, is not a kingdom of domination. It's a kingdom of submission. It's a kingdom of service. It's a kingdom of sacrifice, right? And through that, one, we can be reconciled to God, and through that, we can have peace. But not just ourselves, like we talked about this morning. It's more than just, I am at peace with God, therefore I'm going to sit on my couch and forget the whole rest of the world, right? This is a kingdom movement. As much as the Roman world was a kingdom movement, that they were trying to go and occupy and overtake, exactly what Jesus wants us to do is walk in his footsteps and continue to declare this world, to this world, a kingdom of peace. A kingdom of peace, but not through domination, right? Never through domination. Always through service, sacrifice. fascinating contrast between the Roman world of that time and the way that Jesus was ushered onto the scene. And beautiful, I think it's beautiful artistry on the part of Luke to be inspired by God to use his creativity. Matthew didn't do this. The other Gospels don't write like this. Luke uses his creativity, inspired by God, to tell the story in a way that they would understand. Now, if you and I are going to tell the story of the Gospel to folks in Ethiopia, folks in Haiti, folks in fishers, right? How are we going to do it? How are we going to tell the story of the Gospel, meaning God has come near and is ushering in his kingdom? How are we going to do it? We're going to tell it in a Roman way, right? We're going to read to them Luke chapter 2 and expect them to understand some of this? Maybe not, right? Maybe not. I think Luke is showing us, as we read the Gospels, we have four accounts. They're all different. And it's okay, that's for a reason. And I think God is showing us through this that use your creativity when you're going to show my character to this world. Use your creativity. It's okay. It's okay to tell the story in different ways, right? I was conversing with one another brother that preaches too, and asking about a concept, he said, I follow it, but you might have to mix metaphors if you go that route. You understand? Like, well, that might be a mix of metaphors. Well, I think Jesus mixed metaphors all the time, right? I mean, he was saying stuff was like this, and then stuff was like that, and it's kind of like this, but it's kind of like that. And you're like, what is he talking about, right? That's okay. It's okay to do that. And our lives should do that. Our lives should reflect that character of God, but in a creative way. Do it the way that God made you. I don't know. I see that in Luke, right? So that's essentially what I wanted to share. I know we have some time, and I would just say, John, play off of that and tell us about that. Tell us about how you guys have creatively live that out. I think that's it's fantastic to read in the scripture, but then our job is to continue and do it. So that's all I've got.
Back towards you guys. But thank you, first of all, for the chance to share more. And both this morning and this afternoon's service, thoughts are coming to my mind about Ethiopia. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to respond a little bit. Amy's usually up here with me, so is it all right if I just invite her to come share a little bit? All right. I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7. And this is kind of a theme verse for our family. Let me pull it up here. Okay, she's going to help me look it up. All right. And basically, this is kind of where we want to start. 4, 5 through 7. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And we just really love this passage because it points out that the pot is fragile and broken, and that the light in it is what is of eternal worth and value. And that is the power in which we go to Ethiopia and the variety of ways that God has opened up to us to just shine forth that light that he's put into these treasures of, jars of clay. He's the treasure. So God has done this over the last 6 years we've been in Ethiopia. And we started out in an agricultural project. We joined a team. I'll let Amy kind of share at that time what happened 6 years ago. And then we'll kind of catch up a little bit in these last two.
So this morning what Ashley was saying reminded me a lot of that scripture too. Because we talk about how the vessel is actually worth nothing and very replaceable. But that we all, because of the Spirit of God in us, have the best thing, the only thing worth offering, and the only thing that gives hope. You talked about like a restlessness in your friend's heart. And that makes us so excited because where we are, it's a really difficult place. It's a lost place, and there's not a lot of hope. Like as far as we live where people are very poor in resources, but very poor, mainly poor, and they have no access to Jesus. Now, we know that God is not limited, and he can reveal himself to whoever he wants, in whatever way he wants. But that's been a really hard thing to wrestle with, to realize like what we knew. And even I was just in nursery, and what those kids are learning, they were saying, the Lord is God. You know, God is the Lord. And so it's really challenging to be somewhere where the people's hearts are hard against God. But not only that, they don't know that they don't know. And so we've seen God work in mighty ways. And one thing we love to share is, so 6 years ago, actually we went 6 years ago, but before we joined the team, we were out and sharing about the Awi people and raising supporters and people to pray. And we joined a team where they had been there for 14 years, another couple. And looking back, they talk about a change in the spiritual climate the time that we were support raising. And it shifted an openness to God, an openness to Scripture, where before there wasn't. Opportunities for Bible studies, like hard hearts being softened and being drawn. And this is all before our feet hit the ground. And it was nothing of us, nothing of them, but we really feel like the combining of two prayer teams now praying for the Awi people, that was the shift. And we're incredibly thankful for that.
And we joined an agricultural project, which was one expression, you know, that was kind of being shared here of how we call it the donkey that carries Jesus into the town. So in our context, everyone lives off agriculture. So agriculture was a good way to access people in their homes and provide for a lot of physical needs. But as Amy mentioned, there wasn't a lot of opportunity to proclaim. But this last year, every training that we did it biblically based. So it's a government project. The government doesn't support spiritual projects. They're very divided, very separate. But we really felt like the Spirit was opening the door in our community to just start sharing Scripture in every training we do. So if we're teaching technical skills about trees and farming practices, we talked a lot about Genesis 1. And if we're doing a business training and helping people look at their accounting and what they're doing in supply chain, we talked a lot about what God thinks about honest and good business and letting your yes be yes and your no, no, and these sort of things. And people loved it, and they wanted to keep learning about it. And just our last training, it was a business training, and every person there, it was about 40 young people, every single one of them bought a micro SD card for their phone. It had the audio Bible on it, Jesus film on it, and a bunch of other Bible materials, study materials. And they continued to gather on Saturdays to keep learning. So we're just really excited about some of these shifts and these exciting things that are happening. And we just, as of 3 weeks before we came here, we left the 5Fs project completely in the hands of Ethiopian leadership. We are no longer in Njabara anymore. We moved to an urban setting. I'll share a little bit more about that. But the work continues. Now, this is not the church is planted and the work is done, but it is continuing, and we need to continue to pray for the Awi people and those on the 5F staff that are continuing the work. But that was what I was thinking of with Ron's thoughts this morning about passing it on to the next generation. There are very few projects that I know of that have survived 20 years and then handed it off to an Ethiopian. Anyone that has survived that long was because an Ethiopian was at its foundation, and that is what happened with us. Tafara has been there from day one. And he is now taking the foreigner position, as you know, we did some oversight and that sort of thing. He's completely handling that. So you can pray for Tafara and his team, who is running the project, continuing to use trainings and farm visits as an opportunity to share the gospel and continue that work rurally. I'll let Amy just share one story from our community just to give you a taste of where they're at. Okay, all right. Well, I'll jump forward. Sorry. So what we're doing now in an urban context, over the last 2 years, we prayed for an Ethiopian to join us on a project called KIBR. KIBR is an acronym, but it's also a word in Amharic. KIBR Consultants is Glory Consultants. So the word KIBR means glory. And the acronym is KIBIR, Kingdom, Impact, Businesses, and Investment Resources. And so we basically, what we were doing with these small business trainings in a rural context, a lot more business people in the cities wanted it, particularly Christians who felt like their work was dirty and sinful. And they were feeling empowered that actually the Bible speaks to this and that this is another donkey. You know, this is, agriculture development's okay, being a doctor's okay, being a pastor's okay, but also being a business person is okay. And so more and more opportunities have grown. And where we're headed into Bahir Dar, there was one pastor in particular that stood out among a number of others that we trained with. And his church is half built. If it were like this church, it might be just some of these front benches and a pulpit, and the rest would literally be concrete and pillars behind you. And the reason was he wanted to have, rather than ask his parishioners for money, donations, he wanted to have income streams from the church itself and the way they use their property in their city. And so he built souks, little shops, and started to charge rent. And he's going to start using that income to finish off the church. And on top of that, he asked Kibber to come in and train his business people how to grow their businesses. And what he wants is, ultimately, for them to look outside of Ethiopia. Around Ethiopia, you have Somalia, Djibouti, and Sudan, like Eritrea, where it's Muslim-majority countries. And
white people
like us, I mean, literally, SIM has pulled up its stakes in Sudan. There's no access for us anymore. I mean, few are there, but his vision is to send business people from his church into these outlying countries. Not just to finish off his church, but to send and support. So we're just excited for that kind of a partnership, and there's many other things going on in Bahir Dar that we could share and would love to share with you, but that's kind of our context right now. It's shifted a lot. That change from the rural context to the urban was a really hard thing for our family. But by your prayers, we made the shift. God sent help along the way. And so we do have connect cards and little pamphlets about Kippur with us. Yeah, in the van. We can bring them out maybe after the service. And if there's any questions. Yeah.
I did want to say one more thing, because, Ron, we do feel sent by the Indy Church. So that was very kind of you. And we feel very humbled, because we don't feel like it's like us doing this thing. We feel like the church, God is using the church to reach the nations, and we're all a part in it. And we're really humbled. There's some days we say to each other, like, wow, I can't believe we get to do this. And then there are a lot of days we're like, oh, man, we don't want to be doing this.
We have no business.
So, yeah, what are we doing here? But we are extremely thankful and humbled to be sent by the church and by the body of Christ. So thank you very much for that.
Right on Lake Tana, the biggest lake in Ethiopia, the blue dot if you look at it below, northwest Ethiopia.
Well, we'd love to spend a little more time. Thank you so much. God bless you for that. And it's been a little different this afternoon, and we're going to continue to make it different a little bit. So, Caleb, you want to come on down? Leave you stranded up there. Yes. We wanted to finish and have Kevin pray. And I mentioned it this morning that Caitlin's going to head to France this week, this Wednesday, and go to training with her group. And she shared about that, which was really, I thought, was very special. So I asked Kevin if he would just pray for her and kind of a little bit of a sending prayer and a blessing prayer on her. And so anyway, really appreciate what you're doing, Caitlin. And just 30 seconds here, but when I my freshman year, I went to Grace College, and I was just a little bit, wasn't sure what I wanted to do with my life at that point. And so I went down to, kind of did a mission project for that next year. So I'm cheering you on. So God bless you on that. So anyway, we're going to have Kevin pray. Why don't we kneel and pray? I think that'd be good. And
our dear Father in heaven, we just bow before thee again, and just to take this moment as a father is special. To hear John and Amy just touch on some of their experiences, and to feel like we have been able to keep up with them over the years in their journey, and to kind of watch them from afar and pray for them. It's been amazing to see what you've done in their life, Lord, and we are, it's convicting to us even to hear them speak of how you're working inside of them and how they view themselves as just a vessel. And we just pray, Lord, that we could view ourselves that way as well. Not all of us will be sent in the same way as far as the distance and to a different culture. But we are truly living in a culture that should not feel too familiar to us day to day. We can get sucked into it, but we are really sent into a world around us every day that we should not feel as much of a part of probably as we do. But as we ponder that and as we think about, Lord, what you're calling in each of our lives, want to just lift up Caitlin and pray for her as we have been. I'm so thankful for how you're working in her heart, and from a young age, she had a desire to serve you and to serve the oppressed and those who cannot really stand up for themselves. And you put that in her heart, Lord. And so just want to thank you for that and just ask that you would, your hand would be upon her, that you'd put a hedge about her during this journey, this true adventure, and help her, as Brother Caleb talked about too, use her creativity, the creativity that you've given her, to be a light and to share the gospel with those around her, and help her to learn. A lot of discipleship training will happen in the next 3 months, and a lot of ups and downs, we're certain, will be a part of her journey the next 6 months. But we know that because of the prayers of her family and her church and her friends, that you will be right there with her the whole time. And so just lift her up, lift up the program, Lord, that she's going to be a part of, and just walk ahead of her and touch the people, those individual lives that need Jesus. Touch them before she ever gets there, that they would be open to the gospel. So we just, with really joyous hearts, send her, and we're just thankful for the support of the church and everybody that she's talked to, being so positive with her and supportive of what you're doing in her heart and in her life. And we just lift it all up to you, Lord, and thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, which is why John and Amy and Caitlin and each one here, and each one who has done anything selfless and for the glory of God, this is why we do it. It's not for ourselves, Lord, but it's for thee. And so we just thank you for putting that seed in the hearts of all of us, and just continue to grow it and work in us. And especially with Caitlin leaving this week, we just pray for safe travels and for guidance and direction on her time. And we just look so forward to hearing all the stories and just the examples that we know are going to happen of your work, Lord. And just allow her to be the vessel that you've created her to be, in Jesus' name. Amen.